You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle. The linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall he present alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring a bullock of the sin offering which is for himself to make atonement for himself and his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. Shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. The cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, as upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Shall make an atonement for the holy place, which, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. He shall go out under the altar that is before the Lord, make an atonement for it. He shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horn of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go into the wilderness. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. I to acknowledge the privilege that saw us here, and to thank you for your faithfulness in tending to every little thing that needs to be done. Thus we pray for this grace now as you cleanse us and sanctify us as a people unto yourself, as you energize us from on high to the, having in view that blessing which we wait upon. Thank you for attending to these things, Father. because we ask these graces here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. For some months now, weeks and months, we've been dealing with the mystery, that body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for our faith obedience. And last week, in the second chapter of Philippians, we're dealing with the fact that he laid aside his glory, the ivory palaces, and came down and became obedient unto death in verse 8, Philippians 2:8. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There are many ways in which a man can die in the form of being executed. But there's only one way that the Son of God could die that would have fulfilled all that God had in his purposes. In the reading of our text this morning from Leviticus, we have one of the clearest pictures of why, and not only why Christ died for us, but likewise the significance of it in our own, for our own benefit. In the reading of the text, you remember that the priest was to offer a bullock for himself and his household. Christ did not need to do that because he was sinless. The priest wasn't. So that has very little significance as far as we're concerned and any reception on our part. But the two goats that we read about become very pertinent. When our Lord died on the tree, and we'll be dealing with this next week in the seven sayings of Christ on the tree. But when he died on the tree, he did not just die a physical death, but he died a spiritual death right along with it. And whilst most people recognize his physical death, yet very little emphasis is placed upon his spiritual death. And so the cross was necessary for this, in the way that he died, for this to be accomplished. Because all forms of execution ordinarily are very quick, over with in a hurry. And he had to die on a tree at the same time, because that was the cursed way for anyone to die in Israel. Now, to hang a man on a tree is a quick thing. Take him before a firing squad, quick thing. Guillotine's a quick thing. But the cross, some people have lived as long as 16 or 17 days on a cross. It's the most horrible way a man can die. It was not the horror of it, however. It was the necessity of the time element necessary. With your mind now, without reading it, because it's an old story to you, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, forbidden fruit, you remember that first Eve took of it. And then it says she gave to her husband. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a little curlicue at the bottom of the letters, which signifies a pause, something in the order of a sheet of music. Sometimes it'll have a little dot in there, tell you to stop before you go on. That little pause may not mean a lot to a lot of people, but it means an awful lot to those who have eyes to see with. Namely, that Adam did not take of the fruit right away. He hesitated. The reason he did is because he saw Eve in her dead state. The glory had passed from her. She was clothed, like Adam, in the cloud of glory. That was her clothing. And he noted. That's why that pause is there. He made a decision. He chose Eve rather than to obey God. Later on he got cold feet, but nevertheless he made the attempt. As a result, the glory left him too. The very minute he took of that fruit, he died. Not physically, but he was separated from God. And he heard, however, when Eve accused Satan of beguiling her, our Lord said to Satan that the seed of the woman was going to crush his head somewhere in history. Adam overheard that, and he said he named his wife Eve, which means the mother of lives. By that statement, he signified that he believed God. Spiritually, he was restored. But the operation of death was in his body. And for 930 years, that operated. The Hebrew actually says when God spoke to Adam, "Dying, you shall surely die." Speaking of a process. He died spiritually like that. He died physically for 930 years. Now, in the reading of our story about the two goats, the goat, his blood was poured out, one of the goats, you remember, for an atonement. Incidentally, that 16th chapter is a detailed account of how the Day of Atonement sacrifice was made. This was a sacrifice that was made once a year. On that day, the high priest went into the holy place, the only time he was allowed in there. He went first with the blood of the bullock for his own self, his own household. And then he offered a live goat, slain goat, shed blood for the sins of the people, or the sin of the people, rather. And then he took the live goat, put his hands upon him. There he confessed all the sins, S-I-N-S, of the people. And then this goat was taken into the wilderness, to an uninhabited place. He had a little old red cloth tied around his horn. If anybody happened to be in that wilderness and they saw that goat, they would flee from it, because it was a curse. All the sins of Israel. It covered the sin of that nation for a year. This had to be done every year. You remember when John the Baptist came preaching, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away," not covers it up, takes away the sin of the world. Now, the two goats, one speaks of the physical death, one speaks of a spiritual death. Our Lord never lost consciousness in his spiritual death. That was from high noon until 3 o'clock for 3 hours. He was on that tree. The only thing you hear him say in that hour period, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is what he prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not the physical death, but the separation between himself and his Father. This he had never experienced as the perfect man. He is like the goat. We use that phrase a lot of time, a scapegoat. This is where it comes from. A scapegoat is not guilty of anything. It's somebody that takes the blame for everybody else. That's what a scapegoat is. He's to be taken and put into a wilderness, to a place that's uninhabited. Or as the psalmist says, he's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you, in an uninhabited place. All the sins from Adam to the consummation of ages were laid upon Christ, not the sin of Adam, but the sins. That's what you and I commit. Every one of them was laid upon him. He was a scapegoat. He suffered those things that he was ashamed of. Listen carefully. It says he went joyfully to the cross, despising the shame. It was a shame, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "He who knew no sin, he became sin for me, in order that his righteousness might be mine." In other words, he took my sin. He imparted his righteousness to me. He not only took my sin, but he took it into a place where there's nothing to be remembered against it, to an uninhabited place. And for 3 hours, our Lord lived in that darkness and that separation, and it was dark. The Bible calls it outer darkness. If you ever been at Carlsbad, they have a room there that is absolutely complete darkness. There's also one in Oklahoma, up at Freedom, in that little cave there. There's a room, there's a place there where absolute darkness reigns. You can feel it. I mean literally. That's uninhabited, in the true sense of the word. Nothing is there. All of our sins were taken care of during that 3 hours. Now, for us to understand that and appreciate it, today, in this high technology, we can understand it, where maybe 50 years ago we couldn't have. Today, they can take the largest libraries in the world and put it on one little chip that size. The time element drawn out, though, is for our benefit to let us see it. It was not a quick death, but all of the sins of humanity were put on that chip, which is Christ, in that little 3 hour period. This young man deals with computers, he'll understand what I'm talking about. So that you can readily see, and God's computer, I guarantee, is much finer than ours. In fact, the very hairs of your head are counted. Every time you lose one, God said, check it off. That's a real computer. But it was during those 3 hours that he hung on that tree. He bore my sins, S-I-N-S. Not Adam's sin, but your sin. He was a scapegoat to me. That's why Philippians said he not only died, but he died on the cross. That was a necessary thing. The cross is nothing in the world but a stake. That's the Greek word. Cut down of a tree. He died on a tree, just like the scripture said he would. But not the ordinary death of hanging, but of a cross. So spiritually, he was completely cut off from God. It was, you know, agony of the cross after about an hour. I've never been on one, but those who make a study of these things tell us that all sense of time ceases. Let me illustrate that. A pain is slow that does not have an intensity to it, but is only extensive. It's something that gives you a hope it'll end. You're thinking about the end. But when it's intense, like driving nails into your body or spears into your side, it's intense. And Christ refused any painkillers at all. They were offered to him while he was during that 3 hours. He did not take of it at all. He refuses. You'll notice carefully as you read the account. In fact, we'll deal with that next week. He took all the intensity that pain could be laid upon him physically and mentally for that 3 hours. He was completely given over. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. The sin, it was a shame to him. He did not take pleasure in that. But at the conclusion of that 3 hours, you see the establishment of a relationship, because every sin has been taken care of. You hear him say, Father, it's finished. He speaks to him then. The Greek actually says, paid in full. That's what the Greek said. I like it better than what the English translation is. Paid in full. And that means fill it to the full, too. As much as there's nothing, all paid. And then, the last thing he said, and I like the Greek here too much better than the English, he dismissed his spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's the way you have it in English. But he dismissed it. Get out. Notice, he said, no man takes my life. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Death did not take him. He took death. He was never the victim. He was the victor all the way. The Roman centurion at his feet, when he heard him say, when he heard him dismiss his spirit, that soldier that had nailed him to the tree understood what he meant when he said, "Truly, this is the Son of God. No man can dismiss his spirit. You cannot do that." We become a victim to death. Death did not take him. He took death. He dismissed his spirit. A soldier would understand that. If you've ever been in the army, you'll understand. When you've been in detention, it says, "Dismissed." That's what we mean by dismissed. That's what he did. He was in authority. He was in control. He dismissed it. That's a supernatural death. Not a natural death. He died a supernatural death. And the soldiers were astonished. They broke the legs of the two thieves to hurry their death. But when they thrust the spear into his side, he was already dead. Why? He dismissed it. He was in control. Now that death was for Adam's sin. That's the physical death that all of us die. When you were born, Adam's sin becomes your death throb right there. That's a disease, if you want to call it. A lot of times people have a terminal illness. That's what they call it. Let you on a little secret. We're all terminal. What they call terminal today, they just know it's going to be quicker, that's all. At least they think that. We're all terminally dying. It's just a matter of when. And when he died for Adam's sin, notice, he became the conqueror, not the victim. He had to conquer death. Otherwise, it would have kept right on. He dismissed his own spirit. Had he not done so, and he chose to do so, he had been still hanging on that tree. That tree could not kill him physically. He was in command of life. He is the source of life. Notice. All life is given into his hand. And the word life in the Bible is not understandable. It is understandable in all details. For instance, if it's talking about your biological life, it uses the word bios, which means our English word biology. If it's talking about the life that God is, it's a different word entirely, zoe. And the minute you're energized in the Spirit of God, generated from above, you become a possessor of zoe, not bios. You already got bios. That isn't about body order, understand that. Bios is the Greek word for our English word biology. You maybe got both of them. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is I wanted to get mixed up with like these cleaners for cleaning up your breath and body order. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a life that all of us have. It's biological. And Christ dismissed that himself. But he is God. He cannot die. Even while his body lay in the grave, his spirit was busy all that time. We'll see that next week when we deal with the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross. He was active all the time. His body was in the grave. The biological life was there. But even corruption was not allowed to be even in or there. This is the kind of Savior we have. This is the kind of hope we have. Now, you'll remember in our studies of Ephesians, turn back there hurriedly. Their time is getting on now. You remember also while we're looking at Ephesians that he died a physical death. That's the blood sacrifice of the goat. The one sacrifice, though, the other was spiritual. He never lost physical life there. He simply carried our sin there to the remotest place that's uninhabited. As the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Never to be remembered. So he not only died physically, but he died spiritually too. In Ephesians, however, we're told in chapter 1 that when Christ rose from the dead in verse 20, he was seated at the right hand in the super heavens. And verse 21, far above all principalities and powers. Not only that, but every might, power and might, dominion, every name it's named. This is the God-man, for the first time in all history, a man sits in that place. The federal head of a new humanity. And the wonderful thing about it is, in chapter 2 and verse 6, and we had some good old shouting people here to shout on this one. We've been raised up together and made to sit together in these super heavens in Christ Jesus. And has something in view. We're not going to deal with that now. But now I want you to begin to see something. Those verbs are all what we call aorist. It's a spot action verb. It's done like that. That's finished. That's it. And notice it's all past. It's not going to happen. It already has happened. The new creature in Christ Jesus, and that's what you are in him. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That new creature in Christ Jesus is seated whereabouts? In the heavenlies. We only await the time when we drop this body of our death to be at home with him. And we will drop it as sure as the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night. This is the kind of a God we have that worked out such a plan as this. You see? And it was no afterthought. It did not, in other words, God did not do these things as an afterthought. Long before Adam ever committed a sin, we read in Ephesians that we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Let that just kind of rest in your mind. There's no accident, you see, at all. Those words are just boggle the mind. You cannot take that in. Or you can understand what it says. But to appreciate it in its depth, that through the centuries, prior to Calvary, everything was building toward that end. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, of every type and sort you can think of, I only just touched on two little old things here. But every sacrifice in the Old Testament, the Jews carried out, was a picture of this sacrificial work that Christ would do. And now the efficacy of that is not just year by year as it was under the Jewish economy. It is not covered up so that next year it's got to be done again. These are all spot actions. I said it's one time, that's it. Why people ever, in other words, why anyone could ever doubt, once they understand this, that what God has done, how anybody could ever think that they could be lost after they got saved. It beyond my understanding. And yet people do. They worry about being saved. When the new creature in Christ Jesus has already been raised and seated together in the heavenlies far above all things. And we only await the dropping of this body of death to join it there. That's all. They're all past tense. They're all spot action verbs, every one of them. It all comes down to this. Do you believe God? I hear people talk about having faith. Is that faith, beloved? It's believing God because God said it. That's the crux of the whole. All these controversies you hear in discussions, it comes down to one thing. You either believe what God said or you don't. It's that simple. If you believe what He says, you should go out of this building singing songs all the way down the road, because it's just a matter of time. In a very short time, the psalmist said, this man is like grass. He's just a vapor. Gone. And when you consider it in the light of eternity, it is a vapor. I think about our Lord meeting of Moses and Elijah upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Where do you think they came from? They came out of eternity. Moses had been dead over almost 1,500 years. Elijah had been caught up in a chariot of fire some 600 or 700 years before that. Where had they been all that time? They came back and they met with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what they talked about? They talked about His coming deceased. Talked about the funeral going to happen. That's what they talked about. The Bible tells you that. I noticed that a lot of these funeral homes advertising, get ready for your deceased. Good idea. It's something to talk about, see. It isn't something to be gloomy about. If you have this hope, see, the world does not have this hope. This is only for God's people. This is the family of God we're talking about. We don't preach a lot of soul-saving messages here. We teach to enlarge and enlighten God's people. But occasionally, I'm sure we have someone come here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But certainly, when you realize the extent in which God has gone to bring you salvation, if there is somebody here this morning who's never received Christ as their personal Savior, I don't know how you could walk out that door without Him. And I would remind that person, if there should be someone here, as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be called the sons of God. Notice, even to them that believe on His name. He became sin on my behalf in order that I might receive His righteousness. Lord knows I'm glad He didn't call on my righteousness. You see, but I have His righteousness, His perfection. All that He is mine. And all that I was, He took. You see, you can't beat that deal. That's the best deal you'll ever run into. Though we pick it up there next week with the dealing of the last seven things our Lord said on the cross to show you how they harmonize with the things that we talked about today, so that you can appreciate when we speak about that He not only died for you, but He died obedience to the cross. And then the following Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be dealing with the resurrection, which will be Easter morning. And we'll look at that next two or three verses in Philippians. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, not a name, but the name that's above every name. So the name that we share. Think about that. Father God, again, for Your grace and the marvels of Your word, we want to pause at this time to thank You and pray that our efforts here this morning will accomplish the desired end, and know that they will, because it is written that Your word will not return void but accomplish what You desire. Thank you for tending this, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.